Here's where we are, church family. We are coming out of a series, and we did a series called True Colors, and then we had a marriage retreat, and I am working on a series I've been telling you about on the family, and it's not just like family. We're gonna talk about our role, Johnny, mine, Chris's role as husbands, and then we're gonna talk about our role as wives, all right? And then we're gonna talk about we're gonna spend 1, 2, 7, 10 weeks on our role as parents, okay? Because all of us need 85 of those, all right? But I want you to know up front that as I am studying and getting drilled by the scriptures and by the guys I'm reading on my parenting, all right, and as I am being convicted, I want to go ahead and tell you up front that conviction cometh. And I don't intend to bring it, but it cometh, okay? And so maybe you don't like some of the things I'm going to say. You and Jesus take that up with your guilt and shame, all right? I'm just up front, I'm going ahead and saying, there's going to be some convicting things that go on there. And that's good, because when we run into that conviction and we start to wrestle, all right, if we follow the Spirit, we're going to come out better on the other side, all right? And then we're going to talk about children, and we're going to talk about being obedient, and we're going to talk about being honorable to your parent. Look at you. He's looking around like, Joey's like, I hope mom and dad aren't looking this way, because, yeah, so we're going to talk about all that, but because we're not quite ready for that, and I could have been ready, but it's only like 3 weeks to Easter. I didn't want to go right through that during the Easter time, so we're just going to kind of roll up to Easter with some more character studies, some more scripture studies, and I've just, because I miss, and I want to, and most of our teaching comes from just reading through the scriptures, okay? So, we're going to talk about the highway. I know that sounds weird, but we're going to talk about preparing the way in the wilderness, all right? We're going to talk about the forerunner. We're going to talk about the predecessor. In those days, from Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Stop. The forerunner to Jesus, all right? The preacher that came before the man, all right? Here's what he said. He said a whole 100-line message. No. He said, I want y'all to feel happy. No. He said, all I really need is for you to like me. No. Here's what he said. Repent. And when he says repent, here's what he means. Stop what you're doing and do something different. Not what's going to gather people in. Okay? Not what preachers of this day and age in some ways are going to say to get people to stay in their pews. You know? Because we have to think about those things, don't we? Well, I really want my attendance numbers to go up so the associational people will like me. And I really want people to stay around so they'll eventually start to love Jesus enough to actually put money in the box. And I want people to stay around so that our children, because there's 850 of them and we're still having babies, all right, can be watched by somebody who decided to serve. So I really want to say nice and sweet things so that our visitors come back. The problem is I can't, won't, and shouldn't do it. So you start with, stop acting like you're acting and start acting the opposite of it. Well, Craig, that's not fair. That doesn't make me feel good about myself. Not my job. I love you, but that is not my job. All right? John the Baptist said, hey, you got to turn because the kingdom's coming. And boy, in his mind, it meant something completely different because he was waiting. He was waiting on the Messiah, all right? And there's a story, it's not in the scriptures today, but there's a story about John the Baptist, and he was about 6 months, about 24 weeks in to pregnancy. Elizabeth was into her pregnancy about 24 weeks. And the angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to have a baby, all right? So the angel just told Mary. Mary leaves that encounter, runs to Elizabeth's house, walks in the door, and when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the baby jumps inside her. Like they call it leapt for joy. The baby made an exuberant leap upon recognizing Mary's voice, and Elizabeth then said, "The baby rejoices for you and for the gift that you carry." Did you catch that? Days after the conception, maybe hours, maybe weeks, but minimal time, John the Baptist in the womb knew he was in the presence of the Spirit of God. Come on. All right? And he grows up and he ends up preaching. The voice of one calling out in the wilderness. I'm going to show you where that came from in the Old Testament later. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. People came out from Jerusalem and all of Judea and the whole region of Jordan confessing their sins, and they were baptized. All right, so what we have is a big old dude, all right, hairy dude. Why? Because he lives in the wilderness, okay? He eats locusts and honey, all right? He wears skin from animals that he has killed so that he would have clothes. He has gone away from the city and out into the wilderness, okay? Now, there's a couple of passages in here. Again, we didn't have time to get to everything. I got enough, all right? There's a couple of passages that talk about why and how people feel like John the Baptist was Elijah, okay? You remember that Elijah was taken up and is one of the people, Enoch and Elijah are the two people in the Old Testament that never died. They never died, okay? So, we knew that Elijah or a prophet that would speak as Elijah would return. Well, Elijah was a big, burly dude, all right? He's the one that was on top of the mountain that took on all of the priests and the cow, you know, lightning comes down, all of that. Took on the prophets of Baal, all right? He was a big dude and kind of had a, you know, that kind of attitude. He was, you know, an Old Testament redneck, all right? And John the Baptist is basically a New Testament redneck. He'd probably be from Garrett County. I mean, this is who he is, all right? And people were like, oh, we know what's going on here. Elijah has returned. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Elijah has not returned. Well, Craig, later on, Jesus says he comes as Elijah. That's not what that means. All right? That's not what that means. He didn't come as the individual Elijah. He came as a strong and powerful prophet who is a witness for me. In the image of, in the make of, in the honor of, as a representative of the God who empowered Elijah, empowers, and that was important to the Israel, to the Hebrew lineage that he was speaking to. The Jews found it extraordinarily important that this teacher, whoever he was, and everyone associated with him came from this heritage, okay? So it was empowering that Jesus compared him to, that Jesus gave him the honor of being like Elijah, but he was not Elijah. Other people flat out said, well, you're the Messiah. You're it. I mean, look, you stand up and you don't blow sunshine. You stand up and tell the truth, and people come from miles around to see you. And John said, no. My job is to clear paths. My job is to take away all of the distractions. My job is to push the world, push the human nature aside so that as the Messiah comes, he can be heard, he can be recognized, he can be received by the people. Look, Jesus had a hard enough time when he came. People believe in him anyway, all right? This is like a buffer, okay? John the Baptist came because if Jesus had smacked into it all, it would have been bad enough. We all know that Jesus could have, but he set it up this way even back in the Old Testament. Here's Isaiah. There will be the voice of one calling in the wilderness to make straight the desert a highway for the Lord. That's the prophet Isaiah talking about a messenger who would come to prepare the way, John. He does it again in Malachi. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. So the highway will be out there, and then all of a sudden, this Messiah, this Lord you're waiting on, will appear, whom you desire. So the Old Testament in more than one place prophesied, set forth that this was going to happen. Now listen, this is in John the beloved disciple, talking about John the Baptist, okay? And I think we're going to be able to show later that it's possible that John the beloved disciple was a disciple of John the Baptist first. It's interesting how we get there. And it wasn't something that I knew until studying for this. But I'm not going to preach it and say it so. I'm going to tell you why I believe it's possible, that I believe it's the best case scenario for what goes on. Now, this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent the priests and the Levites to ask him who he was. So you've got all of the religious people doing all of the religious things. They're saying all of the religious phrases and teaching all of the religious rites. They're still continuing their sacrifices, and they are going about their church business, and everything is okay. But there's a guy who eats bugs, who wears bear skin out in the desert, who's saying, y'all got to turn or burn. Y'all got to get saved. Y'all got to know the Messiah's coming. And everybody's leaving church on Sunday and going out to the desert to listen to him. They don't like that very much. It starts to affect the church economy. All right. Sorry about that, hon. About got tripped by my wife. All right. So they send representatives out to ask. So these guys come out to John, and they, here we go. The Levites asked him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. So he didn't hide. He didn't say, well, I'm not answering you. He said, what you want to know? All right. I am not the Messiah. Okay. So for all the people who was wondering if John was the Messiah, here we go. I am not the Messiah. Then they said, then who are you? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. Listen, if you pay attention, you can see him kind of shaking his head going, oh, these ornery people. Because his first answer is, I am not the Messiah. Five words, okay? Are you Elijah? I am not. You know, he's a little less interested in giving them an answer. Are you the prophet then? No. For you people who know, and he knew that they did, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they had the Old Testament memorized. They had their documents memorized. They knew the stories. And John is sitting there going, y'all know this stuff. You know this stuff. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer. What do you say about yourself? John replied with the words of Isaiah, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Then why do you baptize if you are not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? Listen, I baptize with water. And this is fun. But among you. See, if John's already in his teaching age, Jesus was only 6 months behind. So Jesus is 6 months younger than he is now. So he says, but among you stands one you do not even know. You don't recognize. You don't understand what's in your presence. Is it possible that Jesus was actually in the crowd then? We find the next day he is absolutely in the crowd. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. And the next day, John saw Jesus coming to him. So you have this big public religious confrontation with this church family out by the river. And then out by the river, standing in the crowd, is the Messiah, the one who made him leap in a womb because he was going to be, which just blows my mind, all right? just going to be. And that's a whole other sermon that I'm getting ready. I want to preach sometime. You with where that's going? I'm telling you. I don't have to preach a political sermon to preach that. Come on now. Listen, he looked up and he saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, look, the Lamb of God. And that's important. I'm going to come back to that. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I love that line. Listen to what that means. There's a man standing in your presence right now who is even greater and will do greater things than me. So he will be further along than me, but he was here before me. Do you hear the acknowledgement there? You don't say that about a man. You don't say that about a physical form. You don't say that about somebody who's human. John understands that Jesus was. And he's telling the people now that he is. And he's honoring the fact that he realizes that he will be also. Past, present, and future. All right there in that sentence. I myself did not know him. Listen, he was my cousin. I grew up with him. In the womb, God's Spirit moved in me, and I recognized him, but I didn't understand as a six-month in the womb baby what I recognized. But as I have grown and as I have preached, I now know that this is the Messiah. But the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. That's important too. We're going to talk about that. I myself did not know, but the one who sent me to baptize told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the one and only. So when does that occur? When is there, okay, listen, this is important. When is there an occurrence where the dove comes, the light shines, and there is a voice of testimony about Jesus? Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, but you're asking me to baptize you? Jesus said, let it be so right now. It is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. John consented, and as soon as Jesus was baptized, and he came up out of the water, at that moment, heaven opened, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am pleased. Listen to me. You all are, for the most part, Jessamine, Central Kentuckians. Jessamine Countyans, Fayette Countyans, Garrett Countyans, all right? We have a way of life. We have a way that we live, and it's all very similar. We don't live the same way that they do in Phoenix. We don't eat at the same type of restaurants. We're not overwhelmed with the same type of food. We don't live like they live in San Francisco. We don't live like they live in Seattle. We're different, all right? The people in Jerusalem who had come out into the wilderness, they were folks from the same towns, the same places. They were carpenters, and they were bread makers, and they were wives, and they were husbands. They were regular people, but they had studied the Old Testament for years and years. All of the traditions that we have forgotten, they knew, okay? And when someone was going to be a rabbi, when someone was going to be a teacher, okay, they could study, they could wear the right clothes, but they could not be a rabbi until two other rabbis, not one, but two, by the testimony of two witnesses, until two other rabbis confirmed that, all right? So catch what happened at Jesus' baptism. This is really cool nugget number one. Jesus comes out of the crowd, not a man, but as a man to the people. He is put under the water, raised up from the water by a man who says, this is the Messiah, the Son of God. As he has said these words, all right, he comes up out of the water, heaven opens, the light shines down, which is the sign that John knew that he would have. The dove comes out, and a voice comes from heaven. This is my Son. Everybody out there would have known what happened right then. The guy in the water an anointed, appointed, and confirmed rabbi, teacher. Ooh, that's some good nugget right there, all right? Hold on, though. See, John, in his own way, also understood exactly who Jesus was. At the reality of the two witnesses, Jesus' ministry begins, all right? And I don't have the scripture in here because, like I said, I didn't want to throw too much at you, but you got to trust me on this. You can look this up. There's another scripture where John the Baptist is with two men, and Jesus is walking by, and John says, that is the Messiah, that is the Lord, that is the teacher. And the scripture tells us that it is Andrew and an unnamed individual. And the idea is that these guys were following a rabbi, because John the Baptist was a rabbi, he was a teacher, so they were his disciples. And at that point in time, he points out Jesus, and the idea is that he's nudging them to a real teacher. He's nudging them to the teacher, and Jesus looks back and says, come with me. And Andrew and the unnamed individual come with them. Two things about this story. Thing number one, it is in the Gospel of John. That part of the story is in the Gospel of John. Why is that important? Because John is written by, we believe all accounts point to, the beloved disciple, John, who was the very last one at the cross, okay? The only one left at the end is John, the beloved disciple. But he refers to himself all the way through the book as the one whom Jesus loved or the beloved disciple. He is never named. There is none of the other 12 disciples that go unnamed in the book of John except one, John. So we believe that one of the two disciples that John sent to Jesus was actually John himself. John that wrote the gospel, John the beloved disciple. It's really cool. So John is giving a testimony about what he saw, about what he felt, about what he heard, about the Lamb. And that's where I want to go back to. Here's your other, can you taste this? Can you get ready for Easter nugget? All right? Anybody recognize that word? Kohanim. It's plural for the Kohan. I didn't know it either, don't worry. But I wish I had. Okay, the Kohanim, the priests of the Israelites. Okay, here's how this works. The Kohanim were the temple priests for the Old Testament believers. They began when Moses identified the first high priest, his brother, Aaron. Aaron is the first high priest who began to carry out the rituals for the people after they were taken out of bondage and were setting up the new covenant given by God, following the Ten Commandments, getting out of the wilderness and getting set again. Aaron was to teach them the ways. He was to walk them through the rituals. So he would have been the one that gave the sacrifice in the temple in the morning and gave the sacrifice in the temple in the evening. He would have said, this lamb is viable. It is good for taking away our sins. This lamb is not viable. It is not. The priest's responsibility was to judge the value of the sacrifice and make sure that the sacrifice was presentable, was viable to take away the sins of the people. If you were in the line, males only, if you were in the line of Aaron, you became a Kohan or a member of the Kohanim. Why is that important? If you trace back to Aaron, guess who is in the line of Aaron? John the Baptist. Guess who John the Baptist's father was in the lineage of Aaron? You ready for this? So was his mom. Now, the woman couldn't be a part, but they could have the bloodline of the Kohanim. The bloodline of Aaron runs down here to John the Baptist's father and down here to John the Baptist's mother. So if you do have any Harry Potter fans out there, we're talking pure blood. Not half blood, not muggle. pure blood. Do you think it not beautiful? Do you think it not, absolutely not coincidental, that the one who would go, this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, was a Kohanim, pure-blooded priest from Aaron that would lay his hand upon the only sacrifice worthy to take away not just the sins of Israel, but the sins of all mankind? Come on. John the Baptist was a Kohanim. As I was reading one of these things, one of the hundreds of things that I look through and Google through and Wikipedia through and Bible commentary through and old books from my granddad through, as I looked through all of that, somebody pointed out the highway idea. And in Isaiah, it talks about the valleys will be lifted up and the mountains will be torn down and the east will be brought in and the west will be brought together. And this guy said, man, isn't that exactly how highways are built? Everywhere but Kentucky? If you've ever driven 36 from Cynthiana to, Dry Ridge, it does not apply, okay? All they did was connect the mountaintops. Just, here. My dad used to take the big service truck and drive that up through there at a 90 and 100. But for the most part, listen, when a highway is built, the construction company comes in and fills in the low spots, pushes or bulldozes through the high spots, brings land over so that you don't curve as hard. The east is brought in, so that we can make straight our journey from, come on. John was being clear that there is a journey to be had by all of us and a job to be had by all of us to make straight the path of the Lord, to prepare way. You're not God, you're never going to be God. But our job, our work is to point people down a very narrow path with a very narrow opening. Not to open our doors and go, everybody in. Broad is the gate that leads to what? Destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. The Bible, from cover to cover, is interwoven and never makes a mistake and never fails to do exactly what it says. And God does it over and over again, over 1,000-year spans. From Aaron, all the way to John the Baptist. From Abraham, all the way to Joseph, who is the father of Jesus, who is in the line of David, who is in the line of every single individual that had to be in the line from the Old Testament to be correct. Thousands of years of perfect planning. And we will doubt him over the smallest issue? Trust. Trust in the teacher. Trust in the rabbi. Trust in this. The Bible started the story. The Bible continues the story. The story never changes. And Jesus is always victorious. And he is who Moses said he was. Abraham said he was. John the Baptist said he was. Jesus came to show he was. And Paul continued to preach he was. And I continue to preach. And somewhere down the line, our children and our grandchildren will continue to preach. The same Jesus. Straightening the same highway. Rejoicing over the same cool nuggets that we never knew before. God is in control. He sent his son to die for you. And we'll be working from John the Baptist up through the cross and the empty tomb over the next couple of weeks. Celebrating baptisms of children and adults in the process. If you want to make your celebration known, let me know sometime in the next couple weeks. Water will be in the pool next week. Water will be in the pool in 3 weeks. I love you. I'm excited. Easter's coming. Let's pray. Make way. Make way for the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The ultimate, the perfect, the prize sacrifice that would pay the price for you and for me. Not because he had to, because he chose to, because it was planned that he should, and because he came through for us. I thank you for every mom, for every dad, for every home folk, for every visitor in this room. And I pray just a whole lot of God's Spirit falls upon them and something in their heart might leap. That something in their belly might leap, knowing that the Spirit of God is here, that surely the presence of the Lord Almighty is in this place, and that we can see Him, we can hear Him, we can hold Him, we can be touched by Him, we can be saved from who we were and strengthened to be who He created us to be. All of these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.